There's an old African saying, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And there's a truth in that that we recognize in terms of all of the things that we do in life. The Apostle Paul was a man who went far. When he was converted, the Lord himself came to a man to say, arise and go and meet him, for I have appointed him to be my witness unto Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And the Apostle Paul began a ministry which affected all kinds of people in all kinds of different directions. But he didn't go alone. It's one of the remarkable things about Paul's life is the number of people around him, the number of people that he refers to. If you read through all of the letters, they nearly always begin, or end rather, with a list of statements to different people along the way. Some of them are very lengthy. In his combined letters, 13 of them in the New Testament, there are more than 75 different names mentioned of different people who are co-workers with him, who are partnering him with the gospel, for whom he's giving thanks in all kinds of different ways. And when we come to one of those lists, it's easy to read it and just sort of go through because the names are unfamiliar and the situation's unfamiliar and sort of just say, okay, and not pause. But they're there for a reason. And so I want to think with the end of the book of Colossians this morning, or the conclusion of the book of Colossians, I want to look with you at that list and think our way through it. Teamwork matters. Teamwork matters in a marriage, matters in a family, matters in a business, matters in a sports context. Ever you're seeking to accomplish something, if you do it as a team, there's something very special, just even in terms of what we're thinking about in the present time. One of the remarkable things about Charlie Kirk was the teams that he's built all across the country that multiply who he is and what he did in so many ways. And Paul, in the same way, is building not teams, that's not the New Testament term, it's church and a body of believers who would work and operate together. So let's read the last part of the book of Colossians, beginning at verse 7, and then think our way through these various names and what they represent. Verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful. Now, the ESV translates that minister, and that's not a good translation because minister to us means a clergyman, somebody who's in ministry in a kind of professional way. Paul uses the word servant. He's a faithful servant. And a fellow slave, Paul uses, in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoners, greets you. And Mark, the cousin or nephew of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who's called Justice. The only men of the circumcision, the only men who are Jewish, among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they've been a comfort to me. Epaphras, or Epaphras as I've always translated it, who was one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. Always struggling on your behalf, wrestling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature, fully assured in all the will of God. I bear him witness. He's worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Those are two sister cities with Colossae. So those three are in the Lycus Valley in what we know as Turkey. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter's been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill your ministry that you've received in the Lord. I, Paul. Now, the rest of the letter has almost certainly been dictated to an amanuensis, a scribe. And now, as Paul does in nearly all of his letters, he picks up the pen and he writes this last bit. I, Paul, read this greeting in my own hand. Remember your chains. Grace be with you. This is a church he's never visited. These are people who are there who he's not met personally, most of them. And they don't know Paul close, but he wants to bring them close. And so he explains why he's sending two people with him, to them. And then he sends greetings from three Jewish fellow workers and three Gentile fellow workers. And then he gives final instructions. So let's walk our way in it. Tychicus. Tychicus was a man who apparently came to Christ when Paul was in either Thessalonica or somewhere in Greece. And he became someone attached to the Lord. At a certain point in time, the Christians in Gentile areas, in Macedonia and in Greece, where God had blessed significantly in Athens and Corinth, they wanted to make a statement that we're one with our Jewish brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Jewish brothers and sisters were under serious persecution. There was a famine, and then because they'd been out-synagogued because of their loyalty to Christ in Jerusalem, many of them were in severe financial straits. So the churches that Paul had started, largely Gentiles, to show their love, gathered together and sent seven men with Paul to take that money back to Jerusalem so that they would meet the need, but also show we're brothers in Christ, even though we're not traditionally people who have any connection with one another. Tychicus was one of those seven people, and he was a man of significant character. You notice how he is described by Paul. He's a beloved brother. He's a man that people care about, and he's a man who's a faithful servant, and he's a man who's a fellow servant with me in the gospel. In the book of Ephesians, as Paul's ending that, he says, so that you may also know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful ministry in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and he may encourage your hearts. It's almost the same as what he says to the Colossians here. Tychicus had gone down to Jerusalem, and Paul was arrested, and he was held, and he went through trial after trial, and the Jewish leadership wanted him condemned to death, but they couldn't ever get agreement until finally they sent Paul off to Rome as a prisoner to make him stand before Nero. That's where Paul is now. Tychicus had met him in about the year 52. It is now about 60 AD. And Paul is in Rome as a prisoner, as we've seen as we've read through this book. And he writes that I am sending Tychicus to you, so you may know how things are with us. Now we'll see as we move along, Tychicus is carrying three letters. One that we know as of the book of Ephesians, one that we know of as the book of Colossians, and another one that we know as the book of Philemon. So Paul is writing so that that may be known to them. And his goal is, as he says, he'll tell you how things are, he'll explain. These people love Paul, although they'd never met him. And he wants them to know how conditions are, what the situation, what is going on with them. And then he says, I'm sending Onesimus to you with him. He's one of yours. Now, there's a whole story here. There's a very significant one. Onesimus means useful. It's the name of a slave. Now, the story isn't told here in full, and the book of Philemon is going to be about Onesimus and his owner, who's a man named Philemon. And there's all kinds of drama here. Onesimus had stolen from his owner. And whether he stole just for the sake of it, or whether he could steal and run away, whatever the situation is, when he's found out, he runs. I mean, he really runs from Colossae all the way to Rome, 1,200 miles. And maybe he went all that distance because Rome's a big city, it's a long way, I won't get caught there. Somehow in Rome, we have no way of knowing how, he connected with Paul. Paul knew about his owner, Philemon. But Paul leads him to Christ. And now there's an issue. Notice how he's described. He's not who he once was. He is our faithful and beloved brother. The highest level of confidence. He's our brother in Christ. He's one of you. But Paul is sending him back. Slave who stole, a slave who ran away, was considered a great danger. His owner could easily have him put to death. Paul sends back Onesimus. And we'll get that story in Philemon, which we're going to begin to look at next week. Onesimus chooses to go. As I've said, they're carrying three letters. At the same time, this is no small trip, 1,200 miles to drop off a letter, but it's God's word. Well, Paul reminds them of that, and he says, I want to send greetings. I've got three fellow Jewish people who are believers of Christ here, and they send greetings. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. We meet him a couple of times in the book of Acts. We don't know a great deal about him. He's described as a fellow prisoner. Maybe he's in prison as well with Paul at this particular time as a suspected Christian and all that that means. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, well, that's a little more familiar. Mark was either the nephew or cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas comes to faith. Barnabas goes and brings Saul into the ministry, Paul, and they set off on a ministry together. Paul and Barnabas, and God is blessing them, and then they reach a major point of danger and opposition, and Mark bails, deserts them and abandons them. And Barnabas says, I can work with him, I can bring him back. And Paul says, no, I don't trust him, I don't want him anymore. And Paul and Barnabas split over Mark. But God works in Mark's life, and at some particular point, Paul can say, as he does here, when he comes to you, and I hear that he's coming, receive him warmly. He's a man who's been a failure, and he's been rehabilitated. And then somebody else named Yeshua Justice. Jesus Justice. Apparently, there's about 70 different people that can be found in ancient litter who have the name Jesus or Yeshua at this time. So it wasn't an unusual name that Jesus had. It's Joshua in the Old Testament. All we know about this man is he's Jesus Justice, and he's serving with Paul, and that's all. But greetings from him, but notice what he says about them on the basis of that. They're my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. They've been a comfort to me. And then he shifts. Greetings. Greetings from Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, always struggling on your behalf. We met Epaphras at the front door of the book of Colossians. Remember the story? Paul is in Ephesus. He's there for a period of 2 years. He's preaching the gospel. Epaphras, apparently, or Epaphras, comes on business to Ephesus, hears the gospel of Christ, trusts, becomes a believer, and then goes back to Colossae, goes back to the Lycus Valley, to Hierapolis and Laodicea, and he shares the gospel. He's the one who planted the churches. He's the one whom God used to build into their lives. Remember, we read of him in chapter 1 of Colossians when Paul writes about him. Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ to you. A faithful minister of Christ, faithful servant of Christ on your behalf. He's made known to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras realized, I don't know how to handle these false teachers. I've got to get some help. I've got to get some instruction. So he left Colossae, and he went all the way to Rome so he could meet with Paul and tell him what was being taught and the false teachings. So what we've had in the first two chapters of the book of Colossians and all of the false teaching and what Paul taught about the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ is Epaphras, having gone and having shared it. And the book of Colossians is in the Bible because of Epaphras. But he's in jail. He's a prisoner. And that's why it's not Epaphras that's being sent back, or Epaphras, it's Tychicus who's being sent to bring that. But Paul says, he hasn't stopped ministering to you. He hasn't stopped doing and showing care for you. Notice how he describes him. He greets you always wrestling. Agonizomai is the Greek word. You hear the English word agonizing on your behalf in his prayers so that you would stand mature, not be pulled away from others, and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he's worked hard for you and those in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Some of you are men and women of prayer, by God's grace, I hope. And it won't be till you'll get to heaven that you'll understand how the Lord answered some of those prayers. But you're agonizing on there. I know I stand here because people agonized for me in prayer in different times and in different ways. I don't know them. I've known some of them who told me they've prayed for me. These are years ago. Several old grandmother ladies. And many of the things that God has enabled me to do, I know were due to others. So some of you who don't have an overt ministry may have the most significant ministry. Paul was saying Epaphras is a faithful servant because he's wrestling in prayer for you. And Luke, the physician, greets you. It's interesting. This is the only time he's called a doctor in the Bible. A physician. This is how we know. He was a physician. And we see him in the book of Acts mainly as a companion of Paul, helping him, taking his gifts and using him with traveling all these different ways. Paul's own personal health attendant. The last time we meet him is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, everyone else has left me. Only Luke is with me. Luke, silent Luke, who writes more of the New Testament than any other writer in terms of the volume of his writing. 24 chapters in Luke, 28 chapters in Acts, and tells us the story of the Lord Jesus and the spread of the church. And Demas. And Demas. There are good stories and there are not so good stories. Demas was with Paul. He was serving Paul in Rome. He was being what God called him to be. I don't know what happened. But in 2 Timothy, Paul writes, and Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Mark bailed and was restored. Demas bailed, and we don't know the end of the story. And now, the last little bit. Some final instructions. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea, the church there, and to Nympha and the church in her house. Not sure where Nympha's house was. The older translations, King James and others, which represent the least likely of the translations, say Nymphas and suggest it was a man, but it's much more likely that this is a woman, and it's in her house. She's obviously fairly wealthy if she has a house large enough to gather. We're told that a Roman atrium house would have a room large enough to have about 30 to 40 people in it. And here's Nympha with a house, and she's opened it to the gospel. And Paul's simple word is, greet the brothers there. Be a fellowship in the family. Don't stay in Colossae. And make sure you connect with other brothers in Christ in other places and other cities. And then he says, and the letters. When this letter's been read among you, and this is the first part of Scripture they've ever seen in the New Testament. It's God's word. When this letter's been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans. Send it there. He doesn't mention Hierapolis here, but I am certain he means that as well. And see to it that you read the letter from the Laodiceans. And now there's a big question mark, because there is no letter to the Laodiceans that we know of. It's never been found. It's lost. Or has it been? Most are convinced that Paul is referring to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians tells us that Paul had what we know as the book of Ephesians. And in the oldest copies of the book of Ephesians, there's no city to which it's addressed. It seems to be a more general book, because it doesn't have all the greetings that Colossians has, for example, or Philippians, or even Galatians. So this is probably the book of Ephesians. Ephesians and Colossians are very close together if you read them. Another instruction. Tell Archippus, fulfill your ministry that you've received in the Lord. Archippus is a man we'll meet in the book of Philemon, in the second verse. It looks like he is the son of Philemon. He's called a fellow servant in that passage. So Archippus is involved in ministry in Colossae, and it may be Paul is saying, keep at it, because he knows it's difficult. It may be that he's aware that when this letter arrives, it is going to be a bomb about to go off in the house of Philemon, because Onesimus shows up with the letter. And now Philemon has this problem of, what do I do with a slave who stole and ran away? Useless. What do I do with old Useless, who's been sent to me by Paul? That's a mystery. We don't know. And then finally, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. It's a very mundane, ordinary ending to a book that's taken up to some of the highest places, but it's a reminder. The gospel is full of glory, but it's lived in the midst of broken and fallen people on earth. Just ordinary people seeking to do what God calls them to do. Faithfulness to a great God and a great Savior. We soar in the heavens in the book of Colossians. Let me remind you again, you can never get enough of these words. Giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of God, the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, his church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have first place. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, having made peace by the blood of his cross. What a Savior. What a gospel. The supremacy of the Lord Jesus. The supremacy of the Lord Jesus. And it's to be lived out by a bunch of ordinary folk like you and me. seeking to honor him, trust him, and be faithful in the midst of a culture that is wanting to take us in every other direction, and to keep our eye on Jesus and to walk following him. It's always a pleasure to walk through a book like Colossians. If you then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, not on things below. For you're risen, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Father, thank you for the wonder of your Son, the gift of new life in him, the wonder of salvation through him. We come this morning with many things in our heart, in a broken world, and we've been reminded of the brokenness of it and the conflict of it in so many different ways. But we thank you that Jesus is Lord. And one day, as we sang earlier, at last, the Lord is King. One day, in your time, he will come. But in the meantime, thank you for the power of the cross, for the truth of the gospel, the sustaining goodness. And I pray that even as we come around the table to take the symbols that remind him of the body of our Savior given for us and the blood of our Savior shed for us, that we would be driven to our knees in thankfulness and obedience. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.